Well, picking up where we left off, I need to point out again the difference between the patriarchal paradigm and the heresiarchal paradigm of change. There are only two, even though you put the matriarchal, the feelings paradigm, in the middle. That's transition. You have tradition and transformation, which, by the way, cannot communicate with one another. So what traditional thinking would start with a father above giving the commands and then chastening when they're disobeyed, and the children below. His right-wrong thinking, that's duality, and the children's spectrum of approach, pleasure, avoid pain, feelings-based, sensuousness-based. What they do in dialectic thinking, what we do naturally, is we start with the children. See, we see ourselves as the focal point. And so we start with approach, pleasure, and avoid pain. So that's why when the dad says no, we go, why? We want him to start with us. And he won't. He goes, because I said so. He forces us back to that top-down system. But if, and that's why all of these meetings are forced to dialogue. The facilitator's role is to prevent the because I said so from being voiced on the subcommittee floor, in the classroom, in the workplace, even in the church. Because God said so. Isn't that what Jesus said? It is written. It is written. Dad says. Because Dad said so. That has to be removed. And so instead of getting rid of the father, what you do is you make the meeting. You ask the questions in opinion format. How did you feel? How do you feel? What did you think? What do you think? And if you respond to that question, you just cut off. I got you to cut off the because I said so. I got you to cut off the language of duality. Right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. The system of righteousness is denegated the moment you share your opinion. See, Eve, the woman in the garden, shared her opinion. Now, I'm not picking on a woman. It's just that she's the first one who did it. You know, she was a thinker. And Adam, he just abdicated. He said, you know, Eve was first human, environmentalist. She was the first tree hugger. Seriously, she was environmentally the gratifying object in the environment, stimulated the dopamine, and then she used her head to justify there was nothing wrong with it, that God was irrational, and if he's irrational, then he's irrelevant. See, and then you can eat it. See, if I can control that tree, if I can have that tree, then I'll be like God and righteous in and of myself. But you see, we all act as though we're God. Children act like they're gods until you chasten them. They think they're righteous in and of themselves. And so without the chastening, God says, well, you're bastards. You're of the olives of the world, lust of the flesh. It's not lust until Dad has said you couldn't do it. See, you chose to disobey Dad, go after the pleasurable things of the world, lust of the eyes, because you now look at it, and then pride of life is that, okay, if I can control it, look at me. See, and that's why anything that you have that, you know, it's gratifying, and other people look at it and go, wow, that's really neat. You got that. You go, oh, yeah, look at me, you know, wow. And you get a dopamine rush from that. And it can be just money. Isn't it interesting? You can't eat money, and yet you can pile it up and get a dopamine rush from it. You know, and so this is our lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all that's of the world, but not of the Father, because the Father is, don't eat of that tree, eat all these other trees, and if you eat of that tree, you're going to be judged. Very patriarch, but we are born into this world, all born into sin, with this heresiarchal paradigm of change. So that those who think dialectic say, let's start with human nature. That's psychology. That's sociology. Anytime you're in a room, somebody's asking you, how did you feel, what you think, you're in the garden with master facilitator Satan facilitating you to the system of change. It's a formula. These guys understand it. I mean, I read Jürgen Habermas, and he says, you know, if we go back to Jesus, then Marx must fall into a deep abyss. In other words, he knows that, okay, if there really is a Lord who Jesus came and obeyed his Father to the death so that we might know his heavenly Father and keep this top-down system, then Jürgen Habermas, in essence, is saying, we're all doomed to hell. He knows, he knew what he was doing, but he rejected that. He said, no, we start with dialogue. His whole work with the world court language of the world court is dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? Lawyers are not trained to represent, preach, and teach. They're trained into mediation, finding common ground, use of semantics, twisting words, you know, trying to work their way through a system so that they can win and everybody's got to compromise. There's no absolute right or wrong. See, there's no sovereignty. There's no absolute system. And that's where we find ourselves today. So they start with the children. There are no absolute with children other than approach, pleasure, avoid pain. And then the father then is the antithesis. See, he's the repressor, according to Marx. He's the, because he represses the child's approach, pleasure, avoid pain, natural human nature. And he's the alienator because your child then embraces the father's will and goes out and preaches and teaches and alienates others from them. I don't know about you, but most of my friends have no friends because most of my friends are preaching and teaching the truth and nobody wants to listen to the truth anymore. Everybody says, well, make me feel good and I'll listen to you. You know, and if you make me feel bad, if you force me to accountability to love God and fear his word and make that my foundation of life, they glaze over, see. Hey, really, honestly, you bring anybody to the Word of God, thus saith the Lord, your opinion doesn't count. You've lost them. You bring people today to account, because accountability, they're gone. Because we have been processed for decades in classrooms and workplace and government and TV and radio and family, in church. How do you feel? What do you think? The same language that Satan got Eve involved in the garden. Jesus would not participate. But we willingly participate because my dad never asked me how I felt about taking the garbage out. He just told me to take the garbage out. See, and that was a top-down system. But if he asked me how I felt, now we have equality. And so in this classroom, what you call a Bible study, if you're an I feel and I think, it's not a study of the Word of God. It's a study of your opinion, men's opinion of the Word of God. You go to seminary, you're going to study the opinions of men in regards to the Word of God. There is no salvation in an opinion. There is no contrition. There's no conviction. There's no righteousness, there's no holiness, there's no purity, and there is no Father's authority in an opinion. And yet, I guarantee you go to seminary, you're going to sit in classes and learn this guy's opinion of the Word of God, and this guy's, read the Word of God itself, the Holy Spirit, and the Father and Son are one. The Holy Spirit will reveal the truth to you. One Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit, one you. One word, on a day of judgment, it's going to be just you and God, period. You're not going to be worried about anybody else, because at that moment, God is going to be telling you where you're going to spend eternity. That's personal. See, that's how you must... That, by the way, that should change on how you look at other people, because they're going to be... spending eternity one place or the other too, and it's going to be decided in that moment. And so your moment right now shouldn't be based upon how you feel, what you think, but upon what God says, because it's going to have eternal consequences with you, and it's going to have eternal consequences with everybody who's around you. And if you care about yourself before God, you're going to be caring about others who are around you before God. Now, getting to Kurt Lewin, last time we covered his group dynamics, I was working through Wilbert Brookhover. Didn't quite finish. I'll just start over again on his quote. This is in the Sociology of Education. He writes, Kurt Lewin emphasized that the child takes on the characteristic behavior of the group in which he is placed. In other words, if the leadership is, as the parent, preaching and teaching, do this, don't do that. And if you do that, you're going to be chastened. If you do this, you're going to be blessed. He's going to take on a top-down characteristic. His behavior is going to reflect that. This is the same thing with your spouse in the workplace. If it's a traditional top-down system, you have a boss and, you know, you better obey him or there's the door, that spouse is going to bring that paradigm home with him. So Kurt Lewin understood this system affects people. If you're in a patriarchal paradigm environment, you're going to express that in your behavior. If you're in a heresiarchal paradigm, the how do you feel, what do you think, you're going to come out of there with a how do you feel, what do you think response. That's going to be your behavior. Your behavior is going to be affected by the behavior of the group setting. Top-down versus equality. Then he continues. And this would be the child, reflects the behavior patterns which are set by the adult leader of the group. So when your minister comes in and says, oh, we're going to facilitate change, you have a heresiarchal leadership. You have a socialist communist. Because what are we going to find in common with everybody in the church? We all want to approach pleasure and avoid pain. You have done a paradigm change. You've changed your paradigm from what God's Word says to now how you feel and what you think about the Word of God, or what somebody else's opinion is of the Word of God, and you're then going to be liberated from the Father's authority. It's interesting, Jesus came to redeem us from the Father's wrath. This process, moment you have I feel and I think, you're being redeemed from the Father, because his language is not how do you feel, what do you think. It's what do you know? My people are destroyed for lack of knowing, not knowledge. How do you know? Because Dad said so. That's what Jesus said. It is written. It is written. It is written. He gives us the pattern. He said, what my Father commands, that's what I do. He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. Call no man father on earth. See that if you're under that pattern, you're going to reflect that pattern in your life. The words that are going to come out of your mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so your language is going to betray you. This is how they knew who to shoot in the Soviet Union. You say, this is my house, not your house. You were shot. Is a not. Get you dead. Well, today, you go, is a not. You're going to be called negative and hateful and divisive and intolerant and prejudiced, maladjusted, lower thinker, an aggressor, a blocker, a dominator, special interest pleader, self-seeker. All kinds of terms to convince you that you need counseling, and all of counseling is, how do you feel, what do you think? The language of the heresiarchal paradigm of the children of disobedience. And so now we find ourselves, see, no longer with this top-down language, but this equality language of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That is now the norm. It's not lust anymore because of God, we're the Father. You start with thesis, the child, individual child, the father oppressing him. Then you get that child together with all the other children, and they find what they have in common. They all resent somebody telling them what they can or cannot do, when in their nature they just simply want to approach pleasure and avoid pain. So reading that again, hopefully this all ties together, because this is the pattern. Everywhere you go, this is the pattern. Doesn't matter what institution you're sitting in today, you have one or the other. And by the way, you can have a patriarchal paradigm system and spend eternity in hell, because the system of righteousness does not save you. It just gives you a way of thinking that God can communicate to you. Righteousness is only in God. Only God himself is righteous in and of himself. You are not. There's nothing in the creation that is righteous in and of himself. I am not righteous in and of myself. Christ in me, I am righteous in him. See, you're holy in him. You're pure in him. It's how do you overcome the enemy? The blood of the Lamb. It's a work he did. The word of your testimony, what he's doing in you. It's his work in you. And you love not this life to the death. In other words, you hate your flesh because your flesh's nature is to approach pleasure and avoid pain. Now, you don't hate it to destroy it, but in a way you do, because you make it subject to God's will. Because you're being drawn by the lust of the flesh to be a part of the world, and yet you turn. The Bible says, flee youthful lust. So you turn and you don't relate with it. See, the Word of God is a shield. It'll protect you. I'll say it this way. You share the Word of God with your friends, and if they don't want to hang around with you anymore because they don't want to hear the Word of God because it brings them into conviction, it's done its work. It's chased your friends away for your soul's sake. Now, I'm not saying you share the Word to do that. It's just that's what the Word of God does. It divides. Even in the family, it will divide. There are those who seek the father, and there are those who seek the children. What we have in common is childhood, our child within. So Kurt Lewin, he reflects, a child reflects the behavior pattern which are set by the adult leader of the group. He said, this behavior changes his cognitive structure. The environment changes what knowledge you have, the way he sees the physical and social world. In other words, if you change the physical world around you, your perception of what's going on, it'll have a direct effect upon you. That's why Adorno said you had to use social environmental force to change the parents' behavior towards the children. The parent, the father, has no authority, no structure out there for support. You don't find a father being honored anywhere. So it's very difficult for the father to maintain his God-given office. He's not perfect, but the office is in the culture today. And that's what this was all about. Make sure every institution is now, how do you feel, what do you think? And in that dialoguing of opinions, there's no father's authority. The fathers will not. This is the education, you know, the parent-teachers conference. How do you feel? What do you think? There's no father's authority. So it changes. This environment changes the person's cognitive structure, the way he sees the physical and social worlds, including all his facts, concepts, beliefs, and expectations. It modifies his valences and values. See, his feelings. The negative valence would be your conscience. The positive balance, negative is the dad, the positive is the kids, see, and values. His attractions and aversions to groups and group standards. He's not going to like to be around a group that has one father authority above it. He's now, if he's been in this group think, he's going to gravitate to the facilitator who's tolerant of ambiguity and diversity and deviancy and asks everybody how they feel, what they think. His feelings in regard to status differences, other words, righteous, unrighteous, and his reactions to sources of approval or disapproval, those are all going to be changed. Your child is going to do a paradigm change in a heresiarchical paradigm environment. He's going to go back to his human nature prior to the father's first command and threat of chastening. But now he's going to do it in a group. See, when he was an individual, he wasn't strong enough to kill the father. Now in a group, mentally, in theory, he's got rid of the father. And socially now, because he's not going to reflect any respect for the father's authority. He's going to come home and treat the father as not only as irrational, because he'll then, dad'll say, don't do something, and he'll go, why? And dad'll say, because I said so. And he'll just get up and go do it. Because, see, because when dad says, because I said so, that's irrational. He refuses to think. He refuses to do Genesis 3, 1 through 6. And then that you just get up and do it. Do whatever you want to as a child. No fear. See, that's what that really means, no fear. Then Kurt Lewin and Kenneth Blaine, Human Relations and Curriculum Change, he says, feelings of not belonging can be forestalled by making everyone feel welcome and wanted from the very beginning. So even your child, when they come into this groupthink environment, they're leery. And they don't want to participate because they sense something's wrong. But you don't condemn them. See, you don't make them feel uncomfortable. You don't start with, you can do this, you can't do that. You just make, because you got to seduce them in. You seduce them with the feelings. They see all the other kids doing what they deep down want to do, their oughts. And there's no fear in them, and eventually he'll give in. It may take a while. It's seduction. You know, you hold the little candy out there. It might take two or three times, two or three meetings or class meetings or whatever, counseling sessions. But eventually he'll take it. And Kurt Lewin talked about barrier behavior, how to get around it. They did this in college. They would observe students what pies they would like to eat and their favorite pies, probably take a survey. And then they would, at the cafeteria, they would see the student coming who liked this particular pie, and they would put that up out of reach, where you had to reach up under the glass way up and grab it. And they could tell who are the liberal students, who are the conservative, because the conservative students wouldn't venture out of their body, see, was trained. You trained your body to reach. They would not reach up for those. The liberal students would reach up under the glass and grab. And so they could Carl Rogers said that they can tell who's a conservative, who's liberal, just by how they follow a light or a dot being moved around on the walls. So this was back in the 60s and 70s. These guys were working on this stuff. So what they're going to do is it's feelings. They want to make sure you feel comfortable. Then he said, it is probable that the individual who does not belong will act in ways not conducive to good group action. So it's careful. You have to be careful who you bring into these sessions. And this is why they sort of handpick who's in there. Because if you got a strong consensus group and you have one person come in who's very adamant in position, he's going to have traumatic experience. In fact, at Bethel, Maine, when they first did the training labs, 1947 was the first one, they published a book, Human Relations and Curriculum Change, 1950. There were superintendents of schools. These were accountable men who came from the Midwest, came from all over the country. What an opportunity to go someplace and learn how to be a good administrator. They get caught up in this stuff, one-week conference. They paid a lot. The schools paid a lot for them to go there. And they would go into these role-playing sessions. Their conscience would be just devastated. And they would go to their motels and commit suicide. And so he's serious here. He said it is probable that the individual who does not belong, see, is not willing to go with a group think, will act in ways not conducive to good group behavior. He may challenge the group at first, but eventually he may do harm to himself. And if you read Irvin Yalom's book, Theory and Practice in Group Psychotherapy, that's what he's saying. You have to be careful on who's in that room, especially if the group is advanced and that person isn't able to tie in, but he participates. His conscience will get the best of him. He'll go out and harm himself. Or, you know, there'll just be some physical, emotional consequences. You want everybody to willingly, you don't want the group to go any faster than the group can go. Then he writes, the best approach is to help the individual feel that he belongs and that he is wanted, whether or not his ideas are similar to those of the group. Give him a, quote, we feeling, if possible, and avoid any you versus us attitude by word or gesture. That's body language, spoken language, two different ways we communicate. For re-education, and that's a code word for brainwashing. Your brain has been washed of the father's authority. For re-education seems to be increased whenever a strong we feeling is created. See, under the father, it's you and him. But the we is all the children. You get all the children together in the room talking about the parents, you got tyranny. Then in Principles of Reeducation by Kurt Lewin and Paul Graub, Conduct, Knowledge, and Acceptance of New Values, he writes, physical experiences causes a change in our theories, in our thoughts, and concepts about the physical world. So if you can change the classroom where the teacher is no longer lecturing from the front, but and I'm not saying these guys don't do that too, but they make sure you have breakout sessions where there's a student-teacher partnership. So if the physical experiences cause a change in our theories and concepts about the physical world, so your perception of the world is changed by how that group setting takes place. That's why these facilitators have to be trained, and they're getting, you know, this stuff is getting smarter and smarter. Every time it confronts any barrier, it goes, okay, what happened here? And it just learns how to tweak itself until it's just, but for the elect's sake, you know, the Lord is, you know, he's going to tarry until, you know, it's just a total give. And then continuing in that same article, Kurt Lewin writes, the objective sought will not be reached so long as a new set of values is not experienced by the individual as something freely chosen. So you can't tell somebody to do this. You have to have a crisis. Trying to think of the Marx. What's his name? He was an Italian Marx. Antonio Gramsci. Bill Clinton attended the Gramsci Institute. Was told that, you know, if it got out, he would get in trouble. Never got out. But Gramsci was a member of the Frankfurt School. He was actually never officially accepted. I guess he was accepted, but his articles were never published. But he looked at, who am I thinking? That's Walter Benjamin. No, Antonio Gramsci was the Italian transformational Marxist. He was thrown in prison by Mussolini. He first was sort of a social global Mussolini was, and then he went national under fascism. And what happened then was Gramsci, who was a legislator, he just threw him into prison. And he wrote 21 notebooks. They were supposed to be destroyed, but they ended up in Moscow. Big read today, his stuff. I mean, it just reads like book for what we're doing. He talks about education in there. I mean, it just reads like our education system here. The whole issue was to create an environment where people would experience willingly. You have to willingly participate. So I have to find something. That's what I was talking about. Crisis. He says you have to use crisis. Without crisis, there isn't this change. So you go to solve the crisis thinking the meeting is there to fix the crisis. When if you have Robert's Rules of Order and an honest chairman, that's all it's about. Robert's Rules of Order just allows you to preach and teach. But you bring in a facilitator who gives you 3-minute time limits, and his whole language is how do you feel, what do you think. They're not there to fix the bridge. They're there to fix you. They're going to use the crisis to change you, to change the way you think. And then in that same work, Kurt Lewin's work, Principles of Reeducation, he says, an outright enforcement of new sets of values and beliefs is simply the introduction of a new God who has to fight with the old God, now regarded as a devil. And so that's how they would see right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. They don't see a fixity, one or the other. They see change, a spectrum. There is no absolute right. In fact, in Bloom's Taxonomy, the first book, Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 1, Cognitive Domain, 1956, Bloom says, we recognize the point of view, and he's paraphrasing Karl Marx, that truth and knowledge is only relative and that there are no lasting truths for all times and all places. See, and so there's no one or the other. There's no duality. Everything is in a spectrum. Everything is subject to change and evaluation. Kurt Lewin in Human Relations Curriculum Change, he said, the new set of values he is expected to accept does not assume in him the position of superego. If he doesn't get this, the conscience is different than superego. The conscience is a not. The superego carries your ought. Now, think about that. If you try to get your ought and your not together, they're their opposites. The ought gets rid of the not. The not restrains the ought. And so when you bring your feelings, which are tied to your oughts, you sear your conscience. But they just conveniently called it the superego, so you wouldn't be alarmed. And therefore, if your new set of values isn't accepted and develop the superego, the voice of the village, the voice of the group now, not dad's voice in you, but or in your child. If your child is in this, when they come back from that class, youth group, whatever, they've got to have a group in their head. They're not going to have you. They're not going to have God's word in their head. It's going to be, what will the group think? And that's the superego. It's tied to the social. Reeducation must be clever enough, this is Kurt Lewin again, in manipulating the subject to have them think that they are running the show. Say, well, how would you do that? All I have to do is get you to share your oughts. You would say, why to your dad? Dad, I ought to be able to go out, you know, if he says, because I ought to be able to go out. And dad gets into dialogue. Now you have control. You have power. You're controlling him for your desired outcome. So it's easy. All I have to do is just get you or your legislator or, you know, your children in a class and in an educational environment, a workplace, and have you share your oughts, and you think you're in control. That's what, your ought is you. See, it's you without God. It's you without the Father. It's you. It's your feelings and your thoughts. See how easy this is to get people to change a whole nation? This happened in the... John Dewey didn't have it. That worked out on this level was Kurt Lewin and Moreno and these other guys, the training labs and Tavistock and all these organizations. They were all looking at how can we create this pattern in all social institutions, including the church. We'll do Sunday school quarterlies, and eventually we'll ask in those quarterlies how you feel, what do you think. And by doing that, the church has changed. It's no longer built on the Word of God. It's built on the opinions of men. Kurt Lewin continues, the re-education process has to fulfill a task which is essentially equivalent to a change in culture. See, I said change the language from is a not to ought. Oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. How do you feel? What do you think? And you change the culture. It's that easy. Well, get back to the Word of God, because you don't find God speaking oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. It is just, this is right and that is not. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, cast all your cares unto Him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That's prayer. Let your requests be made known unto Him with thanksgiving. This is why we need to trust in Him. Cursed is a man who trusts in man. Don't even trust in yourself. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. Because your understanding is how you feel what you think. And you'll do the dialectic process if you do. And in all your ways acknowledge Him. That's going to cost you. And that, by the way, reveals your heart. Because when you start saying, well, okay, I can't share Him here, you haven't died to that. Everywhere that you're not willing to share, acknowledge the Lord, is where you have not died to yourself. You have denied yourself. See, you haven't denied yourself, and you're not willing to pick up your cross. So in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and let Him be the one who directs your paths. Now, you've chosen Him, and it's your path, but He's the one who's directing it. It is not in you to direct your steps. Because, see, if you're left to direct your steps, you're a child. God calls us children till the day we die. You will approach pleasure, avoid pain. It's not that God wants us in pain and not to have pleasure. It's that He is righteous. His paradigm is not based upon our flesh. It is based upon His righteousness. And so Adam sinned, Eve sinned, we've all sinned. But Jesus came and took our sins upon Himself. And redeemed us from the Father's wrath. To reconcile us, He rose from the grave to reconcile us back to the Father. Not back to the Father, but to the Father. And then the Holy Spirit was sent by the Father and the Son that we might have the mind of Christ, who is equal with the Father. And we might walk in His joy and His love and His peace and know our Heavenly Father. Now, that's why Jesus came, so that we might know His loving Heavenly Father. It's God who sent His Son, because God loves this world. So I'll leave you with those words, and we'll pick up with Kurt Lewin on the next program.